You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Morning, church. Happy early 4th of July, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles, be looking in various places in the book of Proverbs. If you are guests here, we have books in the chairs, pockets in front of you, and I encourage you to use them. The first place we'll be at is in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. We're finishing up our series. We've been going through a series on biblical stewardship called Managing Our Mess. And so we've looked at the studying of our using our time, our talents, our treasures for the kingdom of God. And so we are finishing our last message in this series called Principles from Proverbs. Now next week we're going to be starting another short series, and then after that we're going to get into some books of the Bible. But we'll be looking at some names of God here over the next couple of weeks. So you don't want to miss that as well. The first place we'll be at is in Proverbs chapter 22, 7, and then various other places in the book of Proverbs. There is a famous hymn that was written by the famous hymn writer, Isaac Watts. And this hymn was originally written for children, and if you've heard the lyrics for I sing the mighty power of God, you realize that kids in those days were singing different songs than we're singing nowadays, like Wheels on the Bus or something. But the I sing the mighty power of God is a song that he wrote for children to know about the power of God and his creation. And so I'm not going to sing any of it, but I will read the last verses of the song, and it's really powerful. Says, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou, God, art present there. I think maybe our children probably should know some of these songs nowadays. But particularly, I wanted to hone in on the phrase, and I think it's a wonderful way to put that. He says, for all that borrow life from thee. This is the biblical understanding of stewardship. Is that all that God has, or all that we have, is from God. Even the very life that we have is borrowed from God. That means my physical being, my job, my children, the very breath that I breathe is from God. I'm borrowing it all from the maker of life. I didn't make life. I didn't make those things. God made those things. And so I get to borrow those things from him. And as I borrow these things from him, I want to be a good steward of the things that he has given me. You know, we talked a little bit about the monster of greed last week. And so a great way to defend against the pull of materialism and greed is the biblical understanding of money and finances. Everything that we have borrowed from God. So specifically today, the goal of today's message is to help us to understand that biblical priorities should be reflected in our spending, saving, and giving. We talked about this last week, that money represents values. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 22, 7. We'll pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the music, Lord, that we have lifted up high the name of our holy God. And so we have worshiped you through music today and through giving. And now, Lord, we worship you through the proclamation of your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today, Lord, that your presence would be real, that would be felt here today. Lord, we're not just checking off some sort of religious, spiritual boxes, but God, that you would meet with us. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The point number one is spending that in slaves. We see, and this is from 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Americans spend $1.26 for every dollar they make. Did you hear that? Let me reread that again because the math sounds a little funny. Americans spend $1.26 for every $1 that they make. That's the national average. Now, this might be a year or two old, so maybe it's more, maybe it's less. I'm not really sure, but that's not a good principle for freedom. See, biblical stewardship is built on gratitude and commitment. Contentment, that God has given us so much. Every breath that we have is a reason to be grateful to our great and awesome God. See, self-gratification and the fear of man have ensnared many believers into living beyond their means. Self-gratification saying, ooh, I like it, I want it, I'll take it. And that's a lot of what our TVs and marketing has geared us towards. And the fear of man, I think, is what it pushes people to live beyond their means. Not actually fearing harm from them, but maybe fearing rejection, not fearing the acceptance that we so long for and that we crave. And so we're willing to buy more than we should have. We're willing to buy houses that we can't afford and cars and clothes that we can't afford because we fear the rejection of man. And anybody can live beyond their means. This is applicable to the rich and to the poor and everyone in between, because all you have to do is live beyond your means. And so we all have limitations to our means. And I'm often surprised reading articles and counseling people that you would think by every estimation of what they actually make that they should be in perfect financial freedom, but they've also been subject to self-gratification and the fear of man, and even people with bigger paychecks than I could ever imagine still live enslaved to debt and to money. You see, harmful debt, and I do make the distinction harmful debt, because there is some good debt, like buying a house, things that are positive things for you, but harmful debt hinders your ability to give. And many Christians would like to, but can't. Are you with me, church? There's a lot of believers that after we were talked about greed and making sure we're giving to our great God, and they're sitting there going, amen, pastor, I would like to. I'm telling you, I would love to be able to get to these awesome causes, but I can't. I owe Visa more than I'll ever owe God. And I can't pay it. And they live in frustration and all the things that come along with that. I've got a video here that shows the limitations that I'm talking about. So if we can try to play this video, just ignore the annoying commentary by myself. This is our spring picnic. My favorite part of the video, which we can turn it off now, but my favorite part of the video is when Celeste and Grayson, you have to watch it really fast, but they completely eat it at the very beginning. I mean, they just stumble, they got grass all over them, it's really hilarious. And then you watch the rest of everybody, and they're trying to run to their best of their abilities, but what's happened? They got their legs all strapped down, so they want to run the race, but instead they're stumbling and bumbling and falling all over the place. And it's a lot of fun to be the person filming and not the person running that particular race, right? And the same is true with people that they want to give. They see the kingdom of God. They see his purposes and plans and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to do that. I want to help with that. But they're so bound up. They're so tied together by bad financial principles, usually based on wrong priorities. And before they know it, they want to run this race for God, but they've bound themselves all up in unhelpful, unwise debt. You see, unwise borrowing makes you serve money instead of serving with money. Are you with me, church? Okay? Makes you a servant to money instead of being able to serve with money. When you are a servant in this passage, the servants don't call the shots, right? It's the lender who calls the shots, and he says, you do what I say when I tell you to do it. And so the Bible warns us in several different times is be careful about subjecting yourself to unwise, unhelpful borrowing. You know, a question that Christians, not questions because that's not a word, but a question that Christians should ask before purchasing. I remember when I was a teenager, I was listening to some really godly men talking about this, and they said they asked these questions before they purchased something of significance. Is, do I really need it, and can I wait? And they said, when I went through that waiting process, and they prayed about this, well, I need to brand another TV and a newer car and brand new house, and maybe sometimes you do need those things. But he said, yeah, I pray about those things, and then a lot of times, by the time I've prayed for a little bit of while, that desire has subsided, and that pull of materialism and greed that we talked about last week completely has to lay off its shackles. Do I really need it? And if so, can I wait? That's a good practice to do. See, wise use of our money keeps us from wasting God's resources. See, biblical priority and biblical values free you. And that's what I hope we understand from this first section. Is a lot of people, when they see the Bible, they say, oh man, it's a bunch of rules and it traps you and I don't want to live under that burden. And like, you don't understand what the Bible's saying at all. If that's what you believe, right? The Bible and its principles free you and allows you to live the life that pleases God and where you find real and lasting joy. God's principles are not here to harm you. God's principles are here to help you. Maybe you say, I am that person. I've really made some bad decisions. I want you to know that there is help for that by following biblical principles, by making some right decisions right now. There's great Christian programs that can help you in this. Say, I don't even know where to start. I'm so backwards. I'm so upside down. I don't even know where to go. There's some great Christian programs that talk to me. I'd love to point you in the right direction. You don't have to live enslaved to debt because we are fearing man and we cannot control our own self-gratification. So spending that enslaves. Point number two, we'll look in chapter 21. And we'll look in verse 20 and then chapter 6. So read on with me in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. It says, precious treasure and oil are in the wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And then skip over to chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 with me. You might be familiar with this section. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Point number two is saving that strengthens, and really saving that strengthens and secures. See, saving for the future shows wisdom and helps bring security. Now, that's all under the caveat that this is ultimately under God's provision and God's plans and providence, and so we save and we plan for the future, but all with the understanding that God is in control of all things. Not preparing for the future, not planning, is not a biblical concept. You say, well, of course I know that, and maybe you do, but I've talked to a lot of believers that say, oh man, God will just provide, God will take care of me, I don't need insurance, and I don't need a plan for the future, God's got all that taken care of. Now, let me be the first to tell you, God has blessed me in so many ways that don't make sense, that are illogical, that are irrational, that are miraculous, that helped this little poor boy take care of all the things that he needed in life and then some. I've seen money, things where it just didn't seem to add up. So I know that God can do that. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm telling you that God is not against us planning for the future. Matter of fact, it's encouraged in many different ways. In the future, we see saving is encouraged, it's praised, and it's demonstrated. When we saw Joseph, and he saved the entire nation of Egypt and the surrounding countries, including Israel, from certain death by planning and saving for the future. We see in God's creation that he made even some of the littlest creatures around ready, these little ants, to prepare and plan for the future. And he says, consider the ant. They are wise in their practice, and so do as they do. But can I encourage you to beware of impure and unbiblical motives for saving? There's all sorts of reasons that people save, and some are good and some are not. Some save out of anxiety, and they're worried and they're afraid, and so they always want to make sure they've got enough in their nest egg, and if anything budges from that, they live in fear, and that's not what God wants. Some people are hoarders, and they just can't help but get enough. I don't know if you ever watched the TV show Hoarders. The commercials just make me sick. I want to take a shower after I watch the TV shows, right? And so that's not a good reason to be saving. They're really good at saving, but that's not somebody we need to lift up. Some people save because of envy, and they want to have more than somebody else. And as we talked about last week, at the greed monster and the envy monster is insatiable. You cannot finish feeding this monster. We have to make sure we're saving for right reasons. See, decisions concerning future investments are to be made prayerfully in the view of the Lord's will. James chapter 4 says in 13 and 15, we're really familiar with this passage. It says, your life is a vapor, and we know these short things, but he says, when you say, hey, I'm going to do something, don't say, I'm just going to go and do this. Say, no, if the Lord wills it, then I'll do this thing. And so it's not saying that we literally have to say that every time we plan for the future, but everything a believer does, we are praying that we do in the Lord's will. We want to please God. We want to serve his purposes. So I want my now to serve him. I want my future to serve him. And so we want to be looking and serving and in God's will and say, God, when I make this purchase, when I purchase this building, or when I look for the future and this retirement, when I buy this home, Lord, is this your will? Does this please you? Does this serve the kingdom? And if it doesn't, then wipe my hands from it. I want nothing to do with it. Everything that we do, we want to do in the Lord's will. You see, biblical priorities and values bring security, and it maximizes your abilities. And that's what I want you to understand about this section. Biblical priorities and values bring security, and they maximize your abilities. I remember when I was in college and working my way through to the best of my ability, I did a lot of usually side jobs I was not qualified to do. And I remember I was helping one particular friend, and I was putting up fences. Has anybody ever built a fence in this room before? Then you know how tiring building a stinking fence can be. And so I remember I went there, and of course the person with no knowledge has to do the absolute worst job. That's also the way that these things work out. And so what you do a lot of times when you build fences is you have this thing called a breaker bar. And I don't know if you've ever used a breaker bar. They come in different names. But it's a gigantic steel rod that I think weighs approximately 500 pounds. That's how much it weighs. And so sometimes it's nice to build a fence in beautiful, soft dirt. And those were always nice. But every once in a while, you had to build it in a concrete parking lot. And to break up the concrete, you know what you had to do? You had to use a breaker bar. You had to get this big, gigantic bar and smash it in the ground. And maybe that's all fine and good. And you felt kind of tough and masculine for about 10 minutes. And then you smash it up and realize that I wasn't built for this lifestyle. And so you bust it up and you could have some effect in that process. But I remember one particular day we had a lot of work, and the boss ordered a jackhammer to come along. And man, if ever you use a jackhammer as a man, there's nothing more masculine than using a jackhammer. And so I remember bringing this jackhammer, and you might think, oh, it's kind of tough, and you always see construction workers using it in TVs and cartoons. But really, they're really easy. If you can just balance it, it does all the work for you. So it's all that work that I was banging and smashing away to some effect. A jackhammer does all that work. It maximizes your ability. What I could not do in a reasonable amount of time, you can do with a jackhammer. Biblical priorities and values maximize your abilities. When you're using God's money, God's ways, and for God's purposes, it maximizes the use that you can be for God's kingdom, particularly in these particular areas. And can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to start now. If you're a young person, a teenager, and you got a little summer job, start giving to the Lord now. Don't wait till you feel like you've reached the pinnacle of success. Say, now I'm going to start giving to the Lord. No, you never will. Start giving to the Lord now. If you're a new believer and you're saying, hey, I'm not sure what this is all about, I'm going to wait till 5-10 years from now and I'm really mature in the faith, and then I'm going to start doing it. No, you'll never do it. Start now. If you're a newlywed, start now. Don't wait for the future. Don't wait till you've arrived. You never will. Saving that strengthens and secures and really maximizes your abilities. And look at me in this last principle, this last point that we're going to look at, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. Giving that blesses. Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. It says, one gives freely, yet another grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. But whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. You see, when we've saved and we've spent biblically, then we are free to give biblically. We are to get free to give for kingdom peoples and kingdom purposes. That's much harder to do when you're out of alignment. You haven't saved and you haven't spent biblically, and so that's all out of line. So then it's really hard to give biblically if you haven't got the whole spine lined up correctly. You see, generosity helps protect us from greedy hearts. The greed monster has ruined many a life. How do I defeat that greed monster? We talked a little bit about it last week. You can watch it on video if you missed it, because I feel like I've referenced it 100 different times. But generosity, a generous heart, helps defeat the greed monster. Particularly in this passage here, we see pictured is a generous person who is made richer by being generous, is enriched, and is watered. Now understand, biblically speaking, when it talks about enriching you and blessing you, it's not necessarily talking about financial riches. And so maybe some health and wealth crook might say, hey man, you just keep on giving and the Lord's going to bless you. I've gotten the prayer handkerchiefs in the mail, and that we're blessed by God and that you need to give money to them. And what a bunch of baloney, okay, right? That's not what God, and so you can be rich, and that's not what God's talking about at all. Okay, so God says, I can make you rich, but we have to understand what God means by rich. I consider myself very rich. I have two legs that can stand, and I am very healthy compared to a lot of people. I'm very rich. I have three kids. I have two kids here, and I got one somewhere. I don't know where he's at on Sunday. Never shows up, I guess. But I got three kids. I've got a great wife. I've got a great church. I got great in-laws. And I mean, how rich am I? God has blessed me and blessed me over and over. Yeah, my pocketbook may not impress a lot of people on Wall Street, but I'm telling you, I'm rich. And God is the one who has blessed me. And you're rich if God has blessed you with some of those blessings as well. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it gives us some principles for believers. Christians should contribute in faith, that when we give to the Lord, we do it because we trust Him. Purposefully, not just by accident every once in a while, but we purposely give to the Lord. We give regularly to the Lord. We give personally to the Lord, systematically and proportionally. That's a different sermon for a different day, and I'm sure it probably is coming, but not today. But those are a lot of principles when you say we need to be giving to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16 is a great place to see how we should be doing that. God promises to bless the faithful giver, not for greater wealth, but greater giving. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 11, that God wants you to be a vessel from which He can use, in which and blessings flow. You receive blessings, and they flow through you. You see, biblical giving is receiving blessing so you can bless. Biblical blessing is receiving blessing so that you can bless. Now, anybody who's ever read the Bible, you've heard a lot about the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, right? And so we know those are two prominent seas in the nation of Israel. And although they're not really seas by modern definition, they're really just kind of gigantic lakes, but they are called seas, and that's okay. And so, but we know of two different seas mentioned in the Bible, and they have two different, they have very different results. The Sea of Galilee has the Jordan River flow in it, and then it has this beautiful, lush lake. We know about all these Bible stories about the disciples fishing and pulling out all sorts of things, fish and nets being overdrawn, and God blessing this this beautiful, lush sea. Then we see about the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, the Jordan River also flows into it, but nothing flows out of it. You see, the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River flows in, but it also flows out. The Dead Sea is one of the lowest places in the world and on land. And when water flows into the Dead Sea, it does not flow out. There's no life in the Dead Sea. It's too salty. The water evaporates. Nothing flourishes in the Dead Sea. It's rightly named. One flows in and flows out. And the other sea, water flows in, but nothing goes out. There's no life in it. So it is true with belief. You want to have life, true life. When you are blessed by God, bless others. When you are blessed by God, bless others. Be a vessel. Be a conduit of God's blessing through your life. I've been on the receiving end of blessings many times, and I'm telling you, the older I get and the more mature I get with things, I get the ability to bless other people is way more satisfying. See, the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. We value food and entertainment and education, and so we give, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong with those things. If we value the spread of the gospel and gospel ministries, we need to give to the church. And I gave this caveat last time, and I'll give it here again. If you're a guest here and you're saying, hey, what, man, this guy's shaking me down here on the 4th of July. That's not what I mean. As a guest, I want to bless you. We want to be able to give. We've got gifts to give you at the end of the service. We've got a great party time that we're going to have together. We want to bless you. But if you are a regular attending member of this church, I don't want you to miss out on the blessings of giving, particularly to this church. But all people can experience these blessings at all times. See, biblical priorities is caring and investing in what God cares about. See, the local church is crucial for God's mission of mercy and evangelism, for building up the body of Christ, for church members that need to be cared for, to help the helpless. That's what we want to do in this church. See, to bless others is to be blessed in return. End of verse 25 says this, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. What a beautiful picture we have here. To bless others is to be blessed in return. See, the basis of biblical stewardship is this. We owe all to the one who gave all. Right? That's where it all comes from. We owe all to the one who gave all. There was nothing that Jesus held back. He gave his very life for us. And so in return, how we return this favor is we give a life in return. We give everything that we have to God. And yes, and good to, it's good to give 10% and above in your tithes and offerings, but it's always with the understanding that it's all God's. And that God allows me to keep some for my own purposes and my own needs, but so I want to give some back to God, but it's all for God's glory. It's all His. It's all His purposes. And so every part I want God to be able to use in my life. We give all because of the one who gave all. You know, I've never met a person who says, I cared and I gave too much. Have you ever met that person? I don't know. I've met a lot of people on the other end of that spectrum. Twilight's fading. Sharing all about regrets that they wish they had done, conversations they'd had, things that they'd wish they'd given. I've been on the other end of that spectrum a lot. But I've never talked to a person who said, man, I was just so generous. Ooh. I gave to so many people and so many causes, and people were blessed, and orphanages were blessed, and churches were blessed, and poor people were blessed. Oh, what a waste. I never met one person in my entire life who said that. Man, I've heard it on the other end. So I'm closing with this. So in conclusion, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, just paraphrase this as, be rich in good works. Be ready to share and take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold of that which is truly life. John Piper said, life is not having things. Life is knowing God. And I hope we know that, church. Life is not having things. It's knowing God. Hang on to what is truly life. This sermon illustration, we're done. I know many people, in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, are very familiar with. Like I said, I wasn't made for this type of work. And they are climbing this ladder, man. And they're climbing the rungs. I'm not going to climb it because I'd probably fall off and then you guys would never remember anything else from this point on. So just don't worry about that, right? But they're climbing this ladder. And each rung might be different for different people, right? Maybe education is the highest rung that you've got. But what happens? You've climbed that rung. You get to the top. And you realize that that rung doesn't satisfy. There's a lot of people who find that rung. There's guys that have been climbing this corporate rungs for their whole life. And they finally got to the top of this job. And they're finally making all this money. And it still doesn't satisfy. Maybe the person who's single, they say, oh, if only I could just get a spouse. I've been climbing and climbing. And you realize that spouses can be really good things, but they're not completely made to satisfy the heart. Big house, nice cars. You get to the top, you realize it's all there is. This doesn't satisfy. It's because you're not hanging on to what is truly life. I'm telling you, friends, if there's anything on this top rung, but Jesus Christ and the glory of Him in your life and for living for kingdom purposes, I'm telling you, then you have wasted your life. Jesus Christ, knowing Him, knowing His power, anything else will not satisfy. So I'm telling you, church, put Jesus in the right spot. Don't listen to the world. It's got all its priorities mixed up. Let's move into the invitation time today. This is the challenge of God's Word. But I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to reject Satan's lies. Reject the world's lies. That the more stuff means more significance, and it doesn't. Reject those lies regularly. When you feel the pull, when you feel the lie of satisfaction and stuff and things, reject it and say, God, I know that's not from you. When you feel the pull to put stuff that's not Jesus in this top rung, say, God, it's a lie. I don't want anything to do with it. Help me to see. Because we are so easily deceived. Reject the lies of Satan. And I tell you to thank God for His faithfulness in this time of invitation when we sing and we stand, that you just thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've blessed me. Maybe you're going through a tough time right now. Maybe your life isn't super easy, but God has blessed you in so many ways. And remember those blessings. Thank God for His faithfulness even in the tough times. Say, God, even though I'm going through a tough time right now, I'm thankful that you are walking with me, that you haven't abandoned me, that you haven't forsaken me. Thank you for that, God. And I encourage you, commit to biblical living. Saving the right way, spending the right way, giving generously to people that need it, giving generously to this church as church members, regularly giving to the causes of Christ. Could you commit to that in this church service? To being a part of God's kingdom? And not just in some aspects, but in all aspects of your life. I encourage you to trust Christ. I don't know everybody in this room. I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To make Him your Lord and Savior this very moment. Say, well, I really don't know what it means to be a Christian. Well, the Bible and the Gospel is very clear, friend. The Bible says that we're all sinners. That we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And if we lived 1,000 lifetimes, we could never make ourselves right with God. Can't go to church enough. Can't walk enough old ladies across the street. We cannot earn our own righteousness because we have sin dwelling deep in us. And only by trusting Christ as our Savior can we become believers. Can we become Christians? Can we become His children? The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross in our place. All the wrath of God, all the punishment for our sins, and we all have many, were put on Jesus. That's why He died on the cross for us. And so He took the wrath of God so that we don't have to take the wrath of God in hell. That's what Jesus did for you. That's why the gospel is the good news is. The bad news is we stand condemned, guilty because of our sin. The good news is this. By trusting Jesus as your Savior, by turning from your sin and trusting Him to be the God that you could never be, you can become a believer this very moment. It doesn't matter about your past. God's concerned about your future. If you've never done that, when we stand and start singing, I wish you would come forward and talk with me and say, I want to become a believer. I want to become a Christian today. And do that. Say, hey man, Pastor, I could never come forward in a million years, but I can write it on a card. I can give it to you at the end of the service. I want to talk to you. I want to do that. And do that. Don't leave here unsure where you will spend eternity. The greatest riches in the world are in Christ Jesus. Don't miss out on Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you that you are faithful when we are unfaithful. Lord, thank you for Jesus who has hidden all the treasures of God in that one person. So we lift up the name of Jesus and we praise Him today. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards as we looked at for several weeks in our time, in our talents, the gifts that you've given us, and our treasures. Help us to hold nothing back from you. Help those who don't know you to give their life to you today. Lord, love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.